I mentioned that we're beginning a new series today. It's Sunday after Easter. It's always a good time to start something new. And here's a little pastoral secret for you. There's lots of people that attend for the first time on Easter Sunday, and pastors will often choose a topic that's a little bit Rachel Billups, she says we call it sexy. Let's do something that's a little bit intriguing, and maybe people who come last week will come back this week because they're that sounds interesting. I want to know more about that. So it's just a big trick. No, it's not a trick. It's a topic that we need to discuss because there are things that we say that as Christians are sort of normal for us as Christians to say these things, but we should really stop saying them immediately. Because I don't think they mean what we think they mean. And let me preface this by saying I've said all of these things. I've said them all. And I've used them all like these are the gospel truth things. But I'm trying to kick a lot of these things out of my lingo because that's just what it is. It's just like Christian lingo. This is just the way things are in our culture. And we probably ought to get rid of a lot of these things because the more we look behind the words and we see what the words actually mean, maybe we don't mean the thing that we think we mean when we say the thing that we think we are saying, right? It might mean something different, or the people who are hearing this are hearing something completely different than what we are actually saying. I've done other series like this that were similar. One we called The Bible Doesn't Say That. Stop saying that the Bible says that because it doesn't. So we're probably going to pull a little bit from that as well because I did a Facebook poll and some of those things just all came up. So here's the thing about it. Even though we preach on it, we can't seem to kick it out of our language because even the people who I know heard those sermons a few years ago whenever we did it are still saying those same things. Stop saying these immediately. Stop it. It's like it's in the drinking water of the Christian culture that we just say these things, they roll off the tongue. And here's the thing, the more I spend time with people who are outside the church, the more I realize how weird the Christians are. We're a weird bunch. We just say the darndest things sometimes. And it's what did they say and why did they say that? So part of me wants us to stop saying these things immediately so people don't think engaged newer folk are weird. So when you go out of town, I say all the weirdest things. I go to engaged newer. Come join us. But here's on the one hand, I recognize we shouldn't really care what people think about us, right? We shouldn't care. But on the other hand, we should also recognize that if we say things that people think are I do not want to be a part of that, then how can we ever give them something important like Jesus? We still have to be in relationship with people. So there's a delicate balance there of yes, we're going to be us, we're going to be faithful, and I don't care what you think, but also I care enough to love you, and I will adapt my message so that you can hear the important things, all right? And to be fair, a lot of the things that we'll discuss in this series have their seeds or starters in the Bible. You can find a nugget of that thing in the Bible, but as with all things in the Bible, there's likely more nuance to that thing than what we are giving it credit for when we say a little pat phrase that we just this solves all the problems and now we don't need to talk anymore. And so what we're going to talk about is the Bible today. That's our big focus on today is the Bible. And a couple months ago, as I was preparing for this message, I did a poll on Facebook and Instagram to see what sorts of things that people thought that Christians should stop saying. Now, I have a fairly limited audience. I've got maybe 1,000 people on Facebook and a couple hundred on Instagram. I am by no means an influencer, I've got, a couple hundred followers and a couple thousand followers. Jesus only had 13, total in his time. He had 12 mostly, and then he had, but whatever. We're not making comparisons. He was an influencer. Most of the people that I follow on my, or that follow me on my channels are Christians already, because, you know, I'm connected with you guys, right? So really what I'm saying is my poll was a small poll to people who are already Christians already, so it's really just kind of asking Christians what they think other Christians should stop saying. But I did tune in when somebody who I know, like people who I know don't go to church anywhere, when they had something to say, like that's, those were like gold to me. And themes developed in the course of that like question. And a big one was this, just something along the lines about the Bible. Things that Christians say about the Bible, like all the answers in life are in the Bible. Somebody said something along those lines. Like everything you need to know about life is in the Bible. Or the Bible has authority over every single thing in life. That was another one. But I think it was encapsulated best with this one that came up a couple times. It said, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's the phrase. I think the original phrase was something like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But everything that God said is in the Bible, so we'll just call it that. And the scripture backs it up, right? It's all in the Bible. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Old Testament, New Testament, you can find verses that uphold the Bible itself. Here's one, Deuteronomy 12:32. This is a favorite one of people who like to use the phrase, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. All right, don't add to the Bible. That's what you'll hear people say. Don't add to the Bible and don't take away from the Bible. Don't take away these verses and don't add these verses that are in there. Don't change the Bible as it is. Okay, that's important. I think I agree with it. I agree with it. I mean, it's in the Bible. The Bible says it. Okay. Here's another one. I grew up memorizing this one. I love it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Meditate on it day and night so you can do all the things that are inside of it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Man, that's fantastic. So all I got to do is meditate on the Bible, and then it will just ooze inside of me, and I'll start to do everything that the Bible says, and then I'll have success. Woohoo! Yay! What does success mean, though? Because I'd like to have lots of money. I've been doing the meditating part for 40 years. I haven't got the money yet. What's success mean? All right, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Memorize this one too. Loved it. All scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God. That's the ESV. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right. It's useful for all these good things. And by the way, it's inspired by God. God breathed it into the existence of the people who were writing it down and penning it. And it's God's own words through the mouths of humanity. The Bible will tell you that it has everything you need in order to live life. And I'd say that's pretty close, yes. But let's remember what the original intent of the totality of the Bible is. What is the intent of the Bible? Tim Mackey of the Bible Project says that the Bible is Jewish meditation literature. That's especially the Old Testament. It's Jewish meditation literature. And I would guess that most Jewish scholars would agree with him on that. Because the Bible's not meant to be a science book, even though there is some science in it. The Bible is not meant to be a history book, although there is history in it. It's not meant to be a prophetic predictions book, although there is prophecy in it. It is, however, meant to be meditation literature, written by Jewish people, for Jewish people who lived thousands of years ago in the Middle East, all right? That's the audience. And so, it's up to us to remember that when we read the Bible, we are bringing a lens to it that the writers never imagined or understood. Here we are, mostly white Americans, reading it in the palm of our hands on an illuminated device, right? they would have never even dreamed of this possibility. Because most of the people were hearing it. It wasn't really meant to be read, except for those who are reading it aloud in the presence of others so they could hear it. It's meant to be heard most of the time. So our contextual lens, being in this room, mostly white, 21st century Americans, having been steeped in the theologians who have gone before us, who are mostly white European males from the last 250 years, have shaped how we see the Bible today. And we can't help it. We can't help it. It's just the way it is. It's just how we've inherited the faith tradition that we have today. Our contextual lens shapes how we read the Scripture, and the big word on that is interpret. Interpret. We interpret the Scripture. What you read is going to be nuanced compared to what I read, even though it's the same words on the page. We're going to read it differently because we have a different lens through which we're reading it. We all interpret those words a little bit differently so that the words you hear or read may be the same words that I hear or read, but I hear them differently than the way you do. A couple weeks ago, a friend of mine sent me a link to about a 2-minute clip of a pastor who is preaching a message in response to the school shooting that happened in Nashville. And the clip was put out by a news affiliate, and with a very intriguing headline on it, and he wanted me to watch it, and he wanted to know what I thought. So I replied back. I said, the headline is misleading because I didn't hear that in the headline at all. And he replied back saying, I guess you hear it if you're looking for it. And I was like, that's exactly it. The headline tries to lead you into hearing something that's not actually there. But isn't that the same thing that we do with the Bible? If you are looking for it, you shall find it. If you're wanting to see it, you will see it. You will be able to interpret the thing you want the Bible to say for you. You can find it in there. And that is the problem with the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, let's talk about that phrase for a little bit. It would probably be more accurate to say it in just a little bit different way. So I'm going to show you what people are actually saying when they say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Really, what they're saying is, I think the Bible says it, I believe it, even though my behavior doesn't actually show it, and that settles it for me. That's what we're saying when we say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. But let's take it back to just the normal phrase. I think if you really believe in that phrase, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, then you're already saying too many words. I think you ought to do this. Take out that middle phrase. Take out the middle phrase. The Bible says it, that settles it. Because guess what? The Bible doesn't care whether you believe it or not. Doesn't care. Does it? Does it matter whether you believe it or not in terms of the theological things that you read in the Bible? The Bible doesn't care. The Bible just is. All right? And 1,000,000,000 people have come and gone before and after us. And they will either believe it or they won't. And the Bible still says it. I think this is better. The greater point, though, that I'm trying to make, the Bible says it. Yes, but what the Bible says will be different for every person who reads it or hears it. Because how you read it is going to be greatly different than how a tribal leader in Sierra Leone, West Africa, will read it. And it will be different for a person who is a migrant on the border to Mexico and the United States than how you and I will read it. How you read the Bible is depending on your contextual lens. We humans can't even agree on what the Bible says. So we say the Bible says it, but we can't agree on what the Bible says. For those who have a sincere and well-intended desire to have a biblical worldview, you must remember that you are seeing it from your lens, and you are probably picking and choosing the things that you want to fit your worldview. Some folks take the Bible literally, word for word, and they'll choose six certain verses as a means to segregate and divide our society around the idea of human sexuality. Those who choose to do that so they can live by a biblical worldview are also choosing to not pay attention to lots of other verses next to those six verses about women shouldn't cut their hair, about not wearing clothes that have a blend in it, and about killing your children when they talk back to you. Sounds pretty good sometimes. But we don't do it. We don't follow those. The Bible says it. The Bible says all of those things. The Bible's clear. The Moabites are bad people. They were not to live amongst God's people. Then comes along the story of Ruth, which challenges the prejudice against Moabites, and she becomes a grandmother in the line of King David and eventually of Jesus. The Bible's very clear. The people of Uz are evil. Then comes along the story of Job, a man from Uz who is the most blameless man on earth. The Bible's clear. No foreigners, no eunuchs are allowed. Then comes along, I can speak to this one. I just had a class this weekend. I got to take classes every now and then to keep my license in the good old UMC. But I had one yesterday. And we talked about this verse. It's in Deuteronomy. Very clear. No foreigners, no eunuchs. You can look up what a eunuch is. Can't have them. Deuteronomy, very clear. Isaiah, very clear. Welcome the eunuchs. Welcome the foreigner. Bring them in. They'll inherit the mountain of God. And they'll have a holy house in their honor. The Bible's clear on that. And then also, by the way, an African eunuch becomes the first convert to Christianity in Africa. They're welcomed. The Bible's clear. God's people hated the Samaritans. Then Jesus tells a story that puts the Samaritan as the hero of the whole story. Look, even the Bible can't agree on what the Bible says. See, the Bible says it, yeah, but it might say something else someplace else. You got to be careful with those things. So when we say the Bible says it, we have to remember that we are reading from our own cultural lens. We have to remember we're probably looking for things that we want to see. We're also probably looking we're probably not looking for things that we don't want to see, right? We don't want to see that these people are welcomed in, maybe. We're choosing to ignore things that we don't want to see. We also need to recognize that even the Bible has inconsistencies within itself because the Bible is nuanced meditation literature. It's meant to make you think, to make you pray on it, to dive deeper in it, to learn more, to just get into it and chew on it. Saying the Bible says it and that settles it feels like some kind of strong, secure foundation. I can build on this faith. I can plant this faith. But it crumbles pretty quickly when we start to dig a little bit deeper. So, Bible says it. That settles it. Remember, I'm ignoring the I believe it part because I think that's not... I mean, it's necessary to faith, but it's not necessary for this idea of the Bible. So let's talk about the that settles it portion. That settles it. That settles it. The Bible says it. That settles it. Why is the Bible the end of conversation for Christians? The Bible says it. That's it. No more discussion. Why is the Bible a conversation ender rather than a conversation beginner? Shouldn't we be able to wrestle with it together? Shouldn't we be able to come to conclusions together with what the Bible says? And so many Christians will simply spout one verse that they know about whatever topic that they have, and they say, well, the Bible says it, and that settles it. I found this really great video with Rachel Held Evans explaining some of these things much better than I was going to. So I'm just going to show you the video, and we'll bring Rachel Held Evans on the screen to explain this last point about the Bible settling it. So if you could roll that and then pull the lights down up here, Sarah, if you could. We have the audio.
I believe the Bible is true. That doesn't mean I believe that every story in Scripture is historical or scientific, or that we can only learn truths from science and history. I think stories can speak really powerful truths into our lives. So with the Bible, I think a lot of people approach the Bible as a conversation ender. You know, you see the bumper stickers, the Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I think that the Bible, with all of its tensions and conflicts and competing voices and perspectives, invites us into conversation with one another. I believe the Bible's meant to be a conversation starter, not a conversation ender. And I think the Jewish community has done a much better job of preserving this notion of Scripture as a conversation starter. I have an Orthodox Jewish friend named Ahava, and I heard from Ahava not long ago. She was telling me about how her husband's a rabbi, so they had a bunch of other rabbis over to their home to talk, and she said, oh, they were debating the Torah. The conversation went on and on. Nobody could seem to agree on the meaning. We started to run out of food. And oh, Rachel, she said, it was wonderful. Because she knew that that text was what drew them into community together. It gave them something to talk about. And I think the Bible, being people of faith, isn't just about being right about things. Being people of faith is about being part of a community. And the Bible invites us into community precisely because it's difficult to understand, precisely because it doesn't have a single apparent, clear meaning. The Bible invites conversation. It invites disagreement. And instead of freaking out about that, I think we should welcome it. I had a big conversation debate on the blog the other day because I was struggling with the story of Abraham and Isaac. I said, I sure wouldn't drive a knife through my child's chest, even if I was convinced God was telling me to. And this, and next thing I knew, atheists were weighing in, Jews were weighing in, Muslims, Christians, conservatives, liberals, everybody had this sort of different take on Abraham and Isaac and how that story ought to inform us today. And I learned so much in that conversation about God, about my neighbors. I thought it was really beautiful. Now, some people were very upset that I didn't come out of that with a real clear...
Who's right? What's the answer? Who wins?
Who wins on whether or not Abraham did the right thing? I don't know. I think the truth is hidden somewhere in the conversation, really. And I think... You know, this notion that the Bible has is clear. If the Bible weren't clear, why would we have as many denominations that we have? Why would you and I be having this conversation right now? And why would we have the mistakes that we have in history? We had folks from the South in the buildup to the Civil War very convinced that the Bible was clear. Slaves, obey your masters. How can you contradict the Bible like that by supporting abolition? So... if the Bible were clear, we wouldn't have the history that we have. We wouldn't have the conversations that we have now. So I think rather than trying to force everyone to agree, forcing everybody to be on the same page, we welcome the conversation and we hold our interpretations with an open hand. Whatever you think about inerrancy, all I know is that my interpretation sure isn't inerrant. I am not inerrant. And that's a good thing to keep in mind, to hold our interpretations of Scripture with an open hand so that should we be wrong, we have the humility to admit that. And that's something that I think we struggle with a little bit. It goes
we need
back
a common
to,
enemy to unite.
Yeah.
Are you saying get rid of enemies? How do we get anything done?
Well, the people who disagree with me on how we interpret certain biblical passages, whether that's Genesis 1 or even the Sermon on the Mount, have been as crazy as they make me sometimes, have been like iron sharpening iron in my life. They've made me a better Christian because they see the Bible differently than I do. They interpret it differently than I do. And that forces me to confront some of my own prejudices, some of my own biases, and to be aware of that. I think the most dangerous thing is when people think that they're able to read the Bible objectively. This is an impossible thing to do. I cannot stop being an American when I read the Bible and all of the assumptions I have as an American. I can't stop being a woman when I read the Bible. I can't stop being 33 years old. I can't stop being me when I read the Bible and somehow have this completely objective view of it. That doesn't mean I can't understand it. That doesn't mean I can't glean meaning. That doesn't mean that it's not sufficient to transform my life. But it does mean I have to read it with humility. I don't have the option of putting myself aside and simply taking the Bible and reading it objectively. It's impossible to do that. And knowing that, I think, makes me a better reader of Scripture because I know, well, I might have this wrong. Who might read this differently than I would? How would a widow interpret this? How would a widow in India living in the slums interpret this? That's important.
That's bad news.
Yeah. Well, if the gospel isn't good news for the poor, it's not good news. Like, if the gospel isn't good news to the least of these, if it's not good news to the marginalized, if it's not good news to the outliers, the people who don't fit, it's not good news. If it doesn't work for them, then I've misunderstood it. Jesus said, I came to bring the gospel, the good news to the poor, to the hungry, to the left out, to the people in bondage, to the people, the prisoners. So if the gospel doesn't make sense to them, I'm reading it wrong. If it doesn't make sense to the outliers, to the marginalized, then it's not the gospel. Which is why I think it's so important that we surround ourselves by people unlike us and get their take on the Sermon on the Mount, on the Bible, on the gospel. Because that's when we really learn its truth. Not when we convince ourselves that we've got it all figured out and it's our job to give everyone else in the world our wisdom.
How should people read the Bible?
I think reading it as a conversation starter and reading it as a transformative work, something that changes how we behave and live, not just how we think. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the Bible should call us to constant repentance, to constant death and resurrection, to constant conformity to the person of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important to place Christ at the center of our reading. We don't worship the Bible. We don't follow the Bible. The Bible is not... We have to be careful of saying that the Bible is God's word. I got to be careful how I say this.
Right.
Jesus Christ is the word made flesh. When we want to know what God is like, we look to the person of Jesus Christ. That is God in sandals. That's God walking around among us. That's God weeping, responding, feeding, loving, celebrating, partying. We look to the person of Christ for that, not to proof texts. So I guess... My point is, reading the rest of Scripture through the lens of Jesus Christ changes what it looks like.
I feel like I should have videos preach points of sermons more often. Because that's good stuff right there. I kept watching that video. I've watched it a number of times. Like, oh my gosh, I just need to show this. Because it says everything I wanted to say about that point and then some. Because really the Bible says it, yes. And when we take off the lens of our culture, our history, our blinders, our limited understanding of what the Bible is saying, and we put on the lens of Jesus, the Word made flesh, we don't worship the Bible, we worship the God of the Bible in human form. His name is what? Jesus. And so when you get to a troubling passage, we can say, yes, the Bible says it, and this is how I believe Jesus would respond to that. What do you think? What do you think Jesus would say in response to that? How would you respond to that passage? We could probably do three more sermons on this particular topic alone, about how the Bible was formed and how we have what we have today and how it's been used to wield control over people. But I'll leave you with this. Don't use the Bible to end conversations. Use it as the beginning. And I promise you, I don't know enough about the Bible, and I'm pretty sure you don't know enough about the Bible to say, this is what the Bible says and what it means on every single verse. But we can use it together as a guide for our lives and to help others be guided along in their journey as well. I love the Bible. It's the book that I read the most often. I've read and studied it for 35, 40 years now. Every time I read it, I see something new. I see something different. I learn something different about myself and about God. But remember what the Bible is for. It's for meditation, for your spiritual growth. And don't forget, it's for other people's spiritual growth as well. And so what you're learning might be different than what somebody else is learning. Use the Bible as conversation starters to say, the Bible says, yes. And then meditate on that and wrestle with it and discuss it and still be friends with other people who look differently or think differently and see the Bible differently than you. It should unite us rather than divide us. The Bible says it. That's it. The Bible says it. The Bible, that's it. Okay, that's a more lame ending than I thought. Just, that's where we go with it. Simply, the Bible says it. Now let's journey together with it. Let's pray. God, thank you for our time together. I thank you, Lord, that we can journey in this ongoing conversation of life together, that we don't have to have all the answers. The Bible has a lot of answers, but we might see those answers differently than each other and maybe differently than the church down the road. But we ask, Lord, that you help us to journey into all of that with the fullness of Christ in mind. May we read the Bible with the lens of Jesus so that we can have that same kind of look to it from his loving and inclusive perspective. Be with us in these moments as we wrap up our worship service with this song. In Jesus' name, amen.